As you turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, maybe just let your Bible kind of flop open and it'll arrive at the pastoral letters anyway, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We've been at this for some time and we're nearing the end of our study of Titus. And you'll notice that once again we find ourselves in the same passage that we've been squeezing for the last 3 weeks, and in particular one verse, verse 8, that I believe really compels us to consider what is the fragrance of faith in a community like Hayden, Idaho. I mean, what is the fragrance that the community picks up on when Christians are scattered throughout a community like ours? Do you ever think about that? What does the world notice about Christians? Do they notice, perhaps, that in this day and age, Christians are kind of mad? And Christians are kind of fed up? And, you know, some of us are tempted to behave in a way that suggests not only are we mad and fed up, but we're just not going to take it anymore, you see. I thought of this fragrance business last week. I made a quick trip to Idaho Falls to help my son's family move to Twin Falls. And that's an attempt at levity, by the way. There is no such thing as a quick trip to Idaho Falls, as it turns out. I feel like I'm still in the car driving, but Wednesday evening in Idaho Falls, which is a third world country south of here, it had cooled down to about the mid-90s by about 5 o'clock as I arrived. And so we loaded the U-Haul truck, and it really felt more like a furnace than a truck. And our bodies, Jake and I, responded accordingly, okay? And the next day, time to move to Twin, right? It had cooled down all the way into the low 90s, by God's grace. And so wearing the same clothes that we had worn the night before, important detail, we drove to Twin Falls and unloaded the furnace, the truck, and And again, our bodies all day responded accordingly. And by Thursday night, Jake and I smelled like two guys who had moved from Idaho Falls to Twin Falls in the summer. And it wasn't good. And but we were in a hurry to run errands. You know, when you move, you need a dryer cord, and you need this, and you need that. And so we went to the stores around their new community, and everywhere we went, it was obvious that we had been there. Okay, and I didn't realize how profound that was until we introduced ourselves to their new neighbors. First impressions, right? And anyway, Paul is concerned in this letter to Titus, and the tone has been all throughout the letter, that Christians not leave a foul aroma in their community by their behavior. Oh, you wondered what the point of that story was, didn't you? The fragrance of saving faith is a sweet aroma in the community. Doesn't mean everybody likes it. But by God's measure, it is a sweet aroma in the community. Christians leave behind them, wherever they've been, a sense of the goodness and holiness of God. That's the fragrance of faith. In particular, Titus has already been warned that church members are in danger of leaving behind a foul odor, a poor witness, when they behave legalistically. That was one of the heresies that was floating around the first century church on the island of Crete. The idea that you're saved or really saved if you follow this list of scruples that some of the believers in that part of the world had. And so there's been a reminder to not only to Titus, but to us as we've read this letter to Titus, that judgmental condemning Christians really stink up the church's witness in the community. Is this plain enough? And Titus has already been reminded that church members leave behind a foul odor when they live worldly lives. And you see, that was one of the other heresies that was floating around the island of Crete in the early church, and it's still kicking around today. This idea that salvation is primarily a verbal transaction that a person engages in, asking Jesus into their hearts, that sort of thing. And so Titus has been reminded, and the focus of verse 8 of Titus 3 really is this, that carnal Christians also stink up the church's witness in the community. And if you wonder, well, why are we taking another swing at this? Well, I think we'll see when we read verse 8. It's very important to the heart of God. There is tremendous stress placed on this fragrance of holiness and goodness of God in this letter to Titus. And Paul is going to say that good works really are the fragrance of God's people in their community. By God's design, this is how his family is known in the community. They're the ones that do good works. And this emphasis is given to refute those two heresies, as I mentioned earlier. And I don't mention this to be tedious. It's just that as I got to verse 8, which we've read twice now, I realize this, but I got stuck on it. Because, and you guys know how this works, right? So we're all stuck on it. That's how we roll here. And why so much emphasis on this? Why so serious? Why is the tone of this particular verse, in this particular passage, so strong? This is a faithful saying, Paul says. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. You notice how serious this is. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Have you believed in God? What is that? Why is it worded that way, I wonder? Are you careful to maintain good works? I had to stop and ask myself, or better yet, pray to God that he would teach my own heart. What are good works? What does that even mean, good works? Notice the emphasis. Titus, this is a faithful saying. It comes up again and again in the pastoral letters. This is a faithful or trustworthy saying. In other words, this carries the weight of apostolic authority. God is speaking here, Titus. This is not a suggestion, okay? This saying reflects the implications of the true gospel. And this saying is a corrective. It refutes any teaching that contradicts it, okay? Affirm it constantly. This is why I got stuck on this verse, you see, because I'm a pastor as Titus was a pastor. And if Titus was to affirm this constantly, I'm not the brightest bulb on the planet, but it occurred to me that maybe God is directing my heart to affirm this constantly, to myself first, and then to all of us. Why affirm it constantly? That's what we're doing today. Well, why does the flight attendant bore you with the details of what to do in the event of a water landing, even though you're flying over land? And you're reading your magazine or your newspaper or checking your smartphone, not really paying any attention. Why waste the energy? Well, it's because it's possible a day will come when you actually need that information. And in that moment, you will be much more interested in it than you ever have been previously. They know that. And folks, let me suggest that the day has come for the church to be very interested in the implications of the gospel. How it looks when it's in operation in the lives of God's people in a fallen community, the demands that it places upon our lives. The witness of the church in our community suggests to me that we need to be much, much more interested in reconnecting to the true gospel than we might think. And so many of us have bought the lie that grace and law are somehow opposed to one another. I won't belabor that. We've looked at it before in this study. But the heresy that leads to carnal Christianity, if you will, is really enabled by those who believe that once we're saved, we've no use for the law of God. We throw that out. And so Paul has been careful to say to Titus, hey, the grace that saves is a teaching grace. And God, by grace, is working in your life to teach you to walk in his ways, to teach me to walk in his ways. How do our family members and our co-workers and our neighbors detect that a miraculous work of grace has occurred in the life of a sinner, that she's been reconciled to God? That he knows his sin is forgiven eternally. That she is living toward a heavenly home that is promised to her by God himself. How do they notice that? Well, Paul has been saying to the believers in Crete, they see Jesus in you, whether they ever hear about Jesus from you verbally or not. They see the righteousness and love of Christ. Do you realize that that's what good works are? We could just present that as a definition. What are good works? Well, they are descriptive of righteous, loving behavior toward others that are motivated by our gratitude toward God for what he's done for us. Other people are blessed by us, by our good works, as we walk in righteousness and love. Okay? Paul's main concern here is the church's relationship to those who are outside the church. And so here's a verse. If you squeeze it hard enough, you realize it's really speaking to you about all relationships, but in particular our relationships with people who don't belong to the family of God, who are unsaved, the community at large. Paul's concern here is that a Christian is not only someone who thinks certain things, knows certain things to be true, but also someone who does certain things, okay? The community is better off for her having been in it. The workplace is a measurably better place because he's there. One of the children of God is there, you see. The gospel that saves me places upon me a responsibility to others in my community. So I don't have the option, and I won't want it if I'm walking with Jesus closely, but I won't have the option of indulging that sinful temptation to just withdraw. I'm just not going to participate in this stuff, this messed up world. I'm just hanging on until Jesus calls me home or until he returns. That isn't the fragrance of faith in the community at all. The gospel compels us to a responsibility toward others. And I want you just to call attention in your own hearts to the phrase, be careful. If somebody tells you to be careful, what is suggested by that? This is one of those talking in church times, by the way. Why do you say be careful? Well, you can't all talk at once. I should have clarified. This is so simple. I mean, this is you're all right, okay? This is big crayon stuff, isn't it? I mean, we don't even know how to answer that rhetorical question because it's so obvious. You tell somebody to be careful because there is a concern that it isn't going to happen naturally. It isn't going to be the natural default setting of a person. This good works business is a work of the Spirit of God. Be sure of that. But it's a work that you and I must cooperate with. Be attentive to God's desire to use us in this way. My natural reaction, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, to what I see happening in my community may not be that good works. It may be something entirely different. I'm swimming against a very strong current of immorality. I am swimming against a very strong current of just overt opposition to God and the ways of God. Even the definitions of what is good and what is evil have been flip-flopped. Have you noticed this? And my default setting quite possibly be to, as we've said before, to either fight against that or to simply withdraw from the community. And so I need to be careful. Be careful to remember and not forget this. The gospel calls me to a life that is actually useful and profitable to others. When you think about your relationships with those who are outside the family of God. This is true for relationships among church members too, by the way, but that isn't really the focus of Paul's heart to Titus in this particular section. He's mindful of the fragrance of the church and the community. Are we useful and profitable to our neighbors, and co-workers, unsaved family members, that sort of thing? And so here's a reminder that I constantly need to put mental effort into considering how God wants to use me to serve other people. I need to be thoughtful about initiating blessing to others. Does that make sense? Be careful, Paul says. Be careful. Titus, this is a faithful saying. I want you to affirm this to your people constantly because it is not their default setting. Notice also the word maintain. This is getting kind of tedious, isn't it? I mean, we're just going to stay in this verse until we've wrung it out pretty good. There's a lot of truth here. Some of your Bibles say engage. Some say devote yourself to good works. The idea is that God's design for his family is that the church would be that group of people that is leading out in the community in this area of doing good works. What's the smell of the church in Hayden, Idaho? Those people always seem to be at the front of the line among those who are ministering righteousness and love to people in the community. It's almost as if they thought ahead. Each local expression of Jesus on the island of Crete, Paul is saying to Titus, teach them to lead the way in their communities when it comes to blessing others. Do you see how obedience to this directive from the heart of God is not possible if we only isolate ourselves in Christian community? Do you see how that isn't possible if we're mostly just mad at the community? Doesn't the scripture say the wrath of man will not accomplish the righteousness of God? Later this year, a group of believers, some of them from our fellowship, will go to Delhi, India, and they're planning to put on a medical clinic for some of those who live in the slums around Delhi. And they will actually do so at great expense to themselves, both in terms of time and energy and finances. And it will be organized by local Christians in New Delhi. And by God's grace, it will be a wonderful example to those slum communities, many of whom are Hindu, some Muslims, almost no Christians, certainly. It will be a wonderful example to them of what Jesus is like. Jesus is loving. Jesus heals. Jesus cares. And this expression of his goodness and his love very possibly will open the door to the hearts of people for the proclamation of the gospel. See, this, I told you this was big, grand stuff. The Open Arms Pregnancy Center here in our town, many of you are involved in supporting Open Arms in different ways, is an example of the same thing here locally. Of course, there's information and medical help and encouragement that's given to moms and dads of babies that they had not planned for. And really, that fragrance of faith in Christ that those who serve at Open Arms give off so often will open the door of a heart of a mom or a dad to come to faith in Christ. It's a wonderful example of the church, Christians, doing something besides withdrawing or just being mostly mad. Leading the way in the community when it comes to doing good works. Now, here's where I got stuck. And I mean this seriously. That's not rhetoric. What exactly constitutes a good work? I mean, is standing in front of you all like I am right now talking, is that a good work? Maybe. Maybe not. Whatever good works are, they must be really important because in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they're mentioned 14 times. I remember growing up, my mother used to always say to me, "Stevie, I've told you 1,500 times till I'm blue in the face." And I always thought, that's not possible. 1,500 times. Her face was often blue. The point is, you know, when mom repeated something more than a couple of times, it was pretty important to her. 14 times in three little short letters, the Spirit of God mentions to your heart good works. It must be really important. What in the world is a good work? Well, Paul has already said to Titus that God has saved us so that he might set apart a people who are zealous for good works. Are you zealous for anything? Some of you I know are zealous for football. I guess it's baseball season, isn't it? See, baseball to me, I don't count that as a sport. I call this the dry season. But that's just me. And I know I've offended most of you probably, but bless your hearts. I'm praying for you. But think of the things that you're zealous about. We know what that is. Some of you are so zealous for huckleberries. You will travel far and wide to that spot that you never tell us where it is. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you will exert yourself in kind of funny ways, really, to get a bucket of huckleberries. Are you zealous in that way for good works? You think about your relationship with your neighbors, the people you interact with at work, the people in our community that are thumbing their noses at God. What's a good work anyway? We better figure this out because Titus has been told by Paul, hey, you older women in the church, you're to be training up the younger women in good works. Don't you think you're retired? God has given you a stewardship of faith in such a way that you will enter into relationships with younger women and instruct them by example and words in this area of good works. We better know what a good work is. It must be important. Church leaders are to be models of good works for others to imitate. And people in the church ought to be able to say, well, just look at the elders. Look at the deacons. Forget about definitions. Just watch their lives. You'll see all kinds of good works, you see. So I got stuck on this because I'm expected to model it. I better know what a good work is. So I began to look at my Bible. That's a good thing to do, by the way, when you get stuck on something. Look at your Bible. Turns out, in the New Testament, God says an awful lot about good works. It's all over the New Testament. And you'll find that good works are things that are actually commanded by and enabled by God himself. You see, this is why the argument that the grace person has no need for the law of God, that's a silly statement in addition to being heretical, because it is the law of God that reflects to us the will of God and therefore helps us know what are these good works that God intends for us to be engaged in. You see, unsaved people do a lot of good things, I suppose, on their own, things that are useful to others. But that's not what Paul is really talking about here. He's talking about that which flows out of the direction, enablement of God himself. Let me give you a quick example. God tells us in his word, still using the big crayon, what's the great commandment?
Sorry.
That's a safe way to answer. I would have done that too. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength. Okay. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God, love for neighbor. You have a neighbor? I have a neighbor. And let's just say that you happen to notice that your poor neighbor is in need of help with her yard work. She's overwhelmed. And she's not physically able to do some things. I forgot to warn you that this would be practical. And the need is as plain as the nose on your face. And the thing of it is, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who brings to your recollection this whole business about loving God and loving one's neighbor. And as you consider your neighbor's plight, you realize that you, gosh, I have the ability. I have the intellect. I have the energy, so forth, to actually lend a hand. And so there's this work of grace that occurs in your heart that enables you to fight off that natural inclination that calls you to be utterly self-preoccupied. Man, I got this long list of stuff I got to do. Are you kidding me? And you help your neighbor. And as simple as that sounds, that's a good work. It was God-directed, and it was God-enabled, you see. And what about your motive? Do you know motives matter to God? All throughout the Bible, we see that God is far more interested in the nature of our heart than he is the outward appearance of what we're up to. So what is a motive for good works? Well, a work is good when it's done to bring honor and glory to God. If I do a good thing simply because it makes me feel better, well, won't it be nice to get acknowledged? You know, that sort of thing. I hope I make Facebook, you know, that sort of thing. I hope they like me, you know. That's not a good work then, not by God's measure. It may be by the measure of people, but not by God. Have you noticed, those of you who watch television, and most of you do, and I do too, but charities kind of feed on this tendency that we have to want to appease our own consciences. Have you noticed this? There's a freakishly long commercial that the Humane Society or some such group has. Have you seen this? It lasts forever. If you wonder if you have time to get up and get a snack, you have time, okay? You could get someone else's snack during this commercial. And they show you these pictures of these beaten animals and these starving animals, and it's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. But what is the idea behind that? Well, the idea behind that is you will pay $20 just to feel better. I mean, you'll gladly send them a $20 just to be able to sleep that night after watching that kind of commercial. Is that a good work? No. No. You see, sometimes people do good deeds just to buy off their own conscience. How do I know that? Because I do it. Maybe some of you do too. Maybe you help your neighbor not so much to help her, but to make yourself feel better. I'd like to think of myself as something of a hero in this neighborhood, or at least on this side of the street, you know, that sort of thing. Won't it be great to be acknowledged? And Paul is saying, no, let the motive of the, let the fragrance, rather, of the church and its community be that, hey, they know that we're Jesus' people. And won't it be a glad thing when they can watch our lives and see how great our God is? See the righteousness, the holiness, and the love of God. That's a good work. It brings glory to God. So many of you are in, is it okay if you're encouraged? So many of you are in what is called the sandwich generation. You know what I'm talking about? You have kids, maybe at home, maybe not, but you have kids who are still dependent upon you in some way, and you also have parents who are now kind of dependent upon you in some way. They call that the sandwich generation. It's not, it doesn't need any more explanation than that. And I can't tell you what a blessing it has been for me to see some of you honoring your parents by taking them into your homes or advocating for them as they are at that convalescent center or whatnot, being attentive to their needs. Do you know that that is not the norm in our culture? Do you know that, ask Mae Plager this, you can go to a nursing home, she's at life care 8 days a week, right? And the thing is you can find lots of people, no family, nobody seems to care, they're just there. And it's the fragrance of grace in that place or in that home when Christians honor mom and dad. You know, the Bible says that good works are those things that are actually done in faith. They're done in faith. They're done in response to one's faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, as opposed to what, you might wonder? Well, opposed to thinking that, hey, if I help my neighbor, if I go to that nursing home, I'm going to score some points with God, and I'll be, if I wasn't saved yesterday, surely I will be by the end of today in light of all of the good that I'm planning to do. Does that sound like the gospel? No. No. Good works are done in faith. By the way, that silly example I gave is exactly what Jesus meant when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. There's no relationship there. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, lawlessness, those were all good things that those people pointed to, weren't they? Yeah, but they didn't have anything to do with belonging to Jesus Christ. They had nothing to do with the relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord. And to those who point to all their good stuff as a means of being made right with God, there is that caution. Hey, don't think of those as good works. In fact, the Scripture says to us, Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith it's impossible to please God. Unless you've come to God on His terms, you relate to God through the only means. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who is God. Augustine put it this way. He said, good works, as they are sometimes called in sinners, are nothing but splendid sins. That's interesting. Nothing but splendid sins. This is why Paul is careful to instruct Titus. Remember in verses 3 through 7 of Titus 3, good works come from a genuine conversion. They are the byproduct of having been born of the Spirit of God. Real conversion. People who have been saved, washed, and have received the Spirit, who are justified through the powerful work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. Those are the people Paul refers to when he says, hey, be attentive, be careful to maintain good works. And until that happens, what does the Scripture say about our goodness? Well, it says in Isaiah 64, we are all like an unclean thing. That's what we bring to the table apart from Christ. We are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. But when I'm saved, I'm actually made one with Christ. And Jesus begins to express himself through me. And in fact, he has saved me for that purpose, that I would be zealous for good works. What do you mean? That I would be like Jesus to my neighbors, to my coworkers, my family members. You get the idea. Good deeds really are simply authentic Christian living. You see, my earlier definition was far too complicated. Here is a passage that simply says to us, you know, when you're out in the world, act like a Jesus person, because you are one. Do you know that good deeds also produce joy? Think of the things that we sometimes are zealous about. And I'm not knocking football and huckleberries. If you could somehow do football and huckleberries at the same time, that would be a good day. So don't misunderstand me. But think of the things that we're zealous for. Do you know that as God's grace makes you one who is zealous for good works, there's tremendous joy in that? I'll give you a couple quick examples. This fill the suitcase business that's going on, the suitcase is getting pretty full. But last week, a couple of ladies came into the church, and I could hear them laughing before they even got into the sanctuary. I don't know. The room, the big room, okay? And so what in the world is so funny? And they had gone shopping for fishing tackle, you see, for the Rogneys. And they don't know anything about fishing tackle. They don't know anything about fish. And I don't really either. And they just had the best time talking to the guy at the tackle shop. Hey, what are you guys doing? Why are you here? And so there's an opening, right? And there was so much joy in that. I was talking to Sean Hoisington, one of our elders, the other day, and he actually texted me this morning, too. Unfortunately, it was at 5 o'clock, but I love him anyway. I'm going to ask him not to do that. He says, I'm so excited I get to preach God's Word today. He's up in Bayview, at the Bayview Bible Chapel, preaching the gospel. He's excited about that. And what he really meant was, hey, there's joy in doing what God has shaped you to do. What has he shaped me to do? Well, doesn't Ephesians tell us, hey, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? To withdraw from the community. You have been created in Christ Jesus to be ticked off and mad at what's happening and act like it. Please stay after class. And note the repeated references to large crayons. No. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. good deeds produce joy. Jesus said it this way. He said, these things I have spoken to you. You know, he's been talking to his disciples about abiding in him. Abiding in him means remaining, staying close to him. When you stay close to Jesus, you get your direction from him. You get your priorities from him. You get your enablement from him. He's so faithful. He's the only perfectly faithful person who will ever live. Okay? And he says to his disciples, look, I told you guys all of this stuff about abiding and obeying God's commandments and this sort of thing, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Let me just end with this. I want us to just stop here and focus our hearts on the way we feel on a day like today. We're celebrating the independence of our country. And it occurs to me that as we do so, we want to avoid the error of forgetting that independent people like us Americans who are saved people are nonetheless dependent utterly upon God. And we can trust God's instruction for how we're to respond to what we see happening in the world around us, even though it may seem contrary to feeling much of the time. And God is simply saying to us this morning, hey, you are a saved person by my grace, and you'll know my grace is working in you powerfully when you are zealous to be a blessing, to show the righteousness and love of God to people in the community. So Paul simply says, hey, these things are good and profitable to men. Who does he mean by men? Well, he simply means all people, not just within the church, all people, the whole community. Hayden, Idaho is a better place because God's kids are there. See, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this simple reminder of your heart for us. We thank you that you love us enough to put words in our Bibles like, be careful, don't forget, this is a faithful saying, because Lord, you know that our hearts are prone to wander from your ways. Lord, I pray that as a people, we at this church, Lord, would be so mindful of your grace in saving us. Lord, that this would simply be the fragrance that we leave wherever we go. And we pray this, Jesus, ultimately that your name would be honored and that you would be glorified through us in our community. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.